This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Lamentations. We'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 19 through 33. Lamentations 3, verses 19-33. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's join together in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have had to sing your praise, to be in your presence, and to know the greatness of your goodness and love that you have for us. We thank you that in our lives, in our afflictions, and in our joys, we can see your place and your hand in all of this. So we pray as we open your word today, you'd give us hearts to receive your truth and give me again the words and the thoughts to say from these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw daffodil stems this past week. I don't know if some of you did too, but it was beautiful to see sticking up in the flower bed, just the least where I was seeing them, just the beginning nubs of them, and looking forward to more that follows, right, and the color that comes. In the book of Lamentations, we have this section here in the center is I describe it as beautiful, the beautiful flowers that grow in a very dark soil. And we have taken other lessons. Beginning the end of last April was a first lesson in Lamentations chapter 1. But we can see the beautiful blooms of God's grace and God's goodness, and especially here in this portion that Josh read for us this morning. And today we want to set our hope again, to renew our hope in our good God, a God of great love and great compassion. The Lamentations was a series of funeral poems, of acrostic poems written following the fall of Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 1, and this poem is... Well, it's the desolate daughter of Zion. She who had once been queen, seemingly beautiful like the queen, had now been reduced to slavery. She could cry out to all those that would pass by, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow?" And repeated through that chapter 1 is that expression, "There was no one to help." And the pathetic cry of the daughter is, "Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised." This desolate daughter cries out in chapter 2 and verse number 1 as being under the wrath of God, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. And it is, as it were, a pile driver pounding down and pounding again and again the references that this has come from the hand of God. This judgment, this affliction, this destruction has come under the wrath, the righteous wrath of God. The enemies, they did gloat in their triumph, but what they had done is only what God decreed. For chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." Chapter 3 opens chapter 3 is the hopeless man remembers. Those words that open chapter 3, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Now, events can be hyped up as one man versus the world. This chapter, as it opens, is one man versus God. "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." But this one man is indeed a voice for the afflicted. These words give expression to the pain that he felt and the people felt, and we ourselves may feel. The helplessness, the weakness, the confusion, the embarrassment, the bitterness and despair that comes along in our pain. But he does not end here in chapter 3, for he goes on to express the answer that we find in hope by remembering who God is. For to begin, he saw God in his wrath, just and holy and perfect. It had put him in darkness instead of light. He was walled in with no way to escape. He was under attack as if a bear had come out of the woods after him, or as if God was an archer shooting his arrows at him. When he looked around, he could hear the laughing, mocking voice and songs of those who were around him, verse number 14. And when he looked within, there was no help there, for all he found was bitterness, despair, and hopelessness. And so the chapter begins under God's wrath, as a mockery and no hope. But then we come to the beautiful transition of verse number 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." We can't look within and find hope of ourselves. Oftentimes the people that are around us will disappoint to supply the hope and the help we need. And if God is only against us, we're doomed. But when we call to mind God's great love, I have hope because of God's great love. I have hope because his compassions never fail. I have hope because of his new every morning mercies. I have hope because he has all day sufficient grace. And I have hope because of his great faithfulness. I have hope because he has given himself to us. He is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Bob Godfrey taught us in the evening series on the Psalms that we could look in the Psalms often in the middle of the psalm or often in the middle of the poem and find the theme. And such we find in the book of Lamentations. We have two chapters, chapters 1 and 2 of 22 verses each, and 4 and 5 are also 22 verses, and we have the triple acrostic in Lamentations chapter 3, which gives us 66 verses, and we're coming here to the center part here. It reminds us of the goodness and love of God, and you and I in our affliction should set our hope in Him. So to begin, we come to verse number 25, and I hope to cover 25 to 33 in our thoughts this morning. But to begin with this idea, the Lord is good. Now the psalm we read as a part of our psalm reading today in unison began with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And thus it began, and so it ended, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And in between there, in the verses that we read, we can see triumph, and we can see success, and we can see victory, and we can see answered prayer. And for those that are here in the lament, maybe the answer has not yet come. They're still in waiting mode for the saving acts of God. But here in this center section of the book, we are drawn to some things that are good. The Lord is good. Now we know that each of the threefold couplets begin with the same letter of the alphabet as it goes forth. We don't see that in our English translation, but 25 to 27 puts in actually begin with the same word. Good is the Lord to those whose hope, and good it is to wait quietly, and good it is for a man to bear. And that's how the lamenter here draws our attention to goodness, but especially the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is good. In verses 31 to 33, he will give us three verses of reasoning why it is so. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. For though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And for he does not willingly bring affliction to the children of men. The Lord is good, verse 31, for his afflictions are not forever. When we go through troubles and afflictions, we comfort ourselves that, well, this too shall pass, right? This was a phrase that it's found in the King James Version, and it came to pass, and when it's translated in modern translations, it's just plainly in the course of time, or even simpler than that, it happened. But people have taken that expression, it came to pass, and tried and do take encouragement from that, right? I found someone online that wrote that this was something his mother said. There's something here flying around. But he wrote online about something his mother said, and that her favorite verse of the Bible was, "And it came to pass." Right? And of course, then to turn the phrase, to kind of, I'd say twist the phrase, but turn the phrase, "Troubles we face don't come to stay, they come to pass." Now, that's encouraging. Now, I wouldn't use that verse to prove it, but I could use maybe verse 31. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. The Lord is good, for his afflictions are not forever. We may be cast down, but not cast off. The Lord did not reject his people, Romans says. Paul said to the Romans, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So we may feel forsaken and abandoned, but we are indeed held in his mighty arms and secure in his hand. Afflictions are not forever. Now we know in the course of our own lives they may go on, they may be a week long, they may be a day, they may be a few minutes, they may be years, but afflictions for God's people are not forever. the Lord is good, for afflictions are not forever. We see in verse number 32 a similar thought. The Lord is good, for afflictions are not the final word. Afflictions are not the final word. Though he brings grief, and the lamenter here I take to be Jeremiah, but lamenter makes it plain that it is from the Lord's hand that we do receive grief. But grief here is a mere possibility. Compassion is a certainty. Some translations even say, though he may bring grief, or for if he brings grief, he will show compassion. For here the correction of God's son Israel, this correction was not disinheritance. Or as Peter would tell his hearers, though now for a little time, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Affliction is not the final word, for certainly God does bring grief, but he certainly also brings compassion. So great is his unfailing love, so abundant and so amazing. For in this verse, we are reminded that the same hand inflicts the wound and heals it. The same hand inflicted the wound and heals it. Now, you and I have been in our own experience on both sides of failing love. Our love has failed, and others' love toward us may have failed. But not so with God's love. His love is abundant, amazing, and unfailing. Grace for the guilty, mercy for the miserable. The Lord is good, for affliction is not the final word. Compassion will come to the stand and say its peace. The Lord is good, verse 33, for afflictions are not his delight. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And some translations take that expression of willingly and make it more literal, from his heart. He does not bring affliction from his heart. And it would also go with the second part. He doesn't bring grief from his heart to the children of men. Which means in the heart of God, there is no delight, there is no enjoyment, there is no pleasure that God takes in bringing affliction. For the prophet Ezekiel said, with the voice of God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways and live. And if God would have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, how much more would he care for his own people? The prophet Isaiah said that the judgment of God was his strange work, his alien task. The Lord is good, for afflictions are not his delight. Now, John Piper, commenting about these three verses, says that this expression, he does not bring affliction from his heart, is one of the most remarkable revelations of the heart of God. So when someone like that says that, you know, we know we're in deep waters and probably over my head. But he said this: pain is not his heart's delight, but pain is a means to the good that God does delight in. Pain is a means to the good that he does delight in. What does he delight in? He delights in compassion and love. The Lord is good. For afflictions are not forever. For afflictions are not the last word. And afflictions are not his delight. The Lord is good. Now today I may be talking, we've We had a great song service. I didn't look around. I suppose everybody was singing along and praising the Lord. Or when it came to prayer, I can't read your mind and heart to know whether you're... But perhaps there is someone here today that struggles to believe that the Lord is good. To accept, to believe it, and certainly would have trouble saying it. So great is his unfailing love. Maybe you're struggling with, great is your faithfulness. Or, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Now these struggles that we have within, maybe it comes from past pain or maybe it's present problems. But the laments of God's word are here for our own help. These laments and this book of the Bible remind us, it gives us a voice, it gives words to express our pain, to voice questions, things we don't understand in our pain. But the laments of the Bible also draw us to voice a faith that clings to God. So maybe you know very well how to express your pain. And you're very practiced at the questions that you can charge towards God. But your lament is unfinished because you have not yet come to the place to voice your faith that clings to God. You would find it hard to say because you find it hard to believe the Lord is good. Now, even on this day, a day we would trust have more time, and we have already set time aside for the Lord, perhaps this day can be a day you take some of these wonderful faith-filled expressions from the middle of this lament and take time with the Lord to say them to the Lord, to think about these things, to have a time of prayer, saying to the Lord, you are my portion, I will wait for you as you face these struggles. Now, it's not my intent to put empty words in your mouth. I want you to believe them, because these things from God are true. And by the Spirit, that you would taste and see that the Lord is true. For here is another way in which God has manifested his goodness. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. For the very Son of God took upon himself human flesh and lived among us, and we as human beings would have no part of him, and we killed him. And in that event of his own death, he expressed this true lament. There was the voice of pain, I thirst, the voice of questioning, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also the voice of trusting hope, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And this one who there died in that moment upon committing his spirit to God, this one 3 days later was found to be alive. And in the next 40 days, hundreds of his friends and acquaintances would see him alive. In this number of, among this group, there were those who would witness him being ascended into the heavens. There, the martyr Stephen saw him. There, the persecutor heard him. He is seated at God's own right hand, there ruling his church and the world by his power. It is him that we look to. Our hope is in him, in the living God, in the living Christ, who has made these things known to us by his Spirit. I'm not calling you to make believe, to say words like the Lord is good. I'm calling you by the Spirit to believe what is true, to come and see that the Lord is good. As we have come thus far in the passage, we see in verse number 21, I call something to mind, therefore I have hope. Then we come to verse number 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait, or I will hope for him. And hoping and waiting are closely tied in these verses. But 21 is I have hope, 24 I will hope, and 25 is the declaration that those hopes are not in vain. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. Our own hearts may look at verse number 26 and say, our own adversary may change the wording of verse number 26 to say, it is foolish to wait, to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Or it is vain to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Or it's dumb. It's worthless. This is not the word of God. Because it is good in verse 26 to wait quietly, because verse 25, the Lord is good. It's good to wait because the Lord is good. Our hope is not in vain. The Lord is good. Three more points yet. The Lord is good, and now we come to the so what of it all. The Lord is good, so what? The Lord is good, so wait patiently. From the Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right hymn this morning, second stanza toward the end, I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away and patiently I wait his day. Now, waiting in our own human experience may feel like, it's just a waste, right? Here I am standing, something's happening. I'm just wasting time. I'm not doing anything. Well, that's sort of the point of waiting, right? Is we can't do it ourselves. We need God Himself to intervene, and where our hope and our trust and our expectation is not in ourselves. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't wait. We'd go ahead and do it. But our deliverance and our answers and our relief is going to be from the Lord, and so we're waiting. We're looking to Him. It is not a waste to wait for the Lord. His timing is best. His timing is right. Let's hear a couple words from the psalm. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Micah could say, in a time where there's Micah chapter 7, in which there's all sorts of problems and frictions, it's the expression that is found, it's carried on into the Gospels, that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That's the circumstance that's being talked about in Micah chapter 7. But in 7:7 he says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Think about the blind man and all those days he sat by the roadside. And finally a word comes to him from the crowd.
arise. He's calling you. The Lord is good, so wait patiently, wait expectantly, and I must add to this point, we should wait silently. I guess our mouth is a meter for how well we're waiting. We know how to wait growlingly. We know how to wait grumblingly. But we're not very good at waiting quietly. No faithless complaining. No false charges. You brought us into the desert to die. No sowing discord because we're upset. We're going to wait. For what we cannot do, our hope is in God for him to do. Second, the Lord is good, so seek fervently. Verse number 25. He's good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. I think this is a helpful balance, many people pointed out as I studied this, a helpful balance to waiting, which we think of as just merely passive. But here is to seek the Lord. We're being called into serious prayer and worship and coming even in the Word to know God. It is to seek him as we wait for him. Matthew Henry said, our seeking will help with our waiting. There were many places where the prophets would tell the kings to seek the Lord and he will be found of them. And there were times they sought the Lord. I'm not sure it was always with their whole heart or earnestly. They may inquire of the Lord. The word inquire, same Hebrew word as is translated sometimes seek, sometimes inquire. They would inquire of the Lord, you know, battle plans, should we go off to battle or not? Or am I going to get better or not and be returned to health? They would inquire of the Lord for information like that. But did they seek the Lord with their whole heart? The Lord is good, so seek fervently. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, if Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, it would help with this cross-reference, but all the same here. Jeremiah 29, number one verse searched on Bible Gateway, John 3:16. Number two verse I hear last year, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But that's not all that God says there. God has plans, and they're good plans, and there's hope and a future in it. But let's hear the next two verses. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is not calling us in waiting to be passive. He's calling us to seek him, to put our attention and our focus on him. Now, as Christians, we may tend one way or the other. We may tend in our waiting to just be merely passive. The Lord will do what the Lord will do. On the other hand, our own seeking, our praying can be, as it were, kind of turn in that boldness in prayer can turn to a certain bossiness or expectation that God will meet our timetable and our schedule since we have taken time to pray. But both in waiting and in seeking, our mind is set on the Lord. You're waiting at restaurant, maybe it's not as common anymore, but you're waiting at a park for someone, and as you're waiting for them, of course, you have in mind, you know what they look like or you know what they drive. And so lots of other things might be happening in the restaurant. Lots of other things might be happening at the park. But all these things are going by, but they're not the one you're waiting for. All those things are going through your eyes and mind, But that's not your focus. You're going to be excited when you see the person you're waiting for. And we may in some way say a similar thing about seeking. When you're playing hide and seek, right? You know who you're looking for. You know what they look like, how tall or short they are, the color of hair they have. And now as you go around, maybe there's lots of people sitting around at a picnic and they're just doing their thing, but your mind is set on finding that one person. And then you will be glad. So both in waiting and seeking, our minds are set on the Lord. Lots of other things are going to be happening, like our minds are set on the Lord. Well, let's go lastly. The Lord is good, so suffer humbly. Verses 28 to 30. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. The Lord is good, so suffer humbly. And again, verse 28 and possibly 29. I'm not sure if 29 is just abject humility and submission. Some people have said it also carries the idea of silence. You know, our face is down. We're not speaking. But we have seen again. I mean, we're waiting. The Lord is good. No angry outbursts. No self-pitying rants. No lashing out and taking our frustration out on someone else. Now, the trouble here is we may see in verse number 30, we may be content to take from the Lord what he gives. But what if we have an affliction from another person? If we get slapped around by someone else? Well, we know what this verse reminds us of, right? Of someone who did have his cheek slapped around. And he did it for sinners like you and me. The Lord is good, so suffer humbly. So seek fervently and wait patiently. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May the Lord give us grace we need for this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the encouragement and the good news that we find here of your goodness and your grace and your compassion. How much we know that as sinners, and how much we know that as weak human beings who mess up all the time. And so, Lord, we receive your good word. We believe it. We believe that you are good. We know that your love is great and unfailing. We worship you. Give us hearts that will wait for you and seek you. I pray this in Jesus' name.